Our Old Testament scripture reading is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 28, and we'll be reading verses 9 to 26. Isaiah 28:9. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breasts? For precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, to whom he said, "This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, "We have made a covenant with death. In Sheol, we are in agreement. When the overflow and scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies of our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word.
Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. 1 Peter 2.
Hear the word of the Lord. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but
you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." May we bow for prayer, please. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth you give us. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive with meekness what you teach us this day. And Lord, we pray that you'd move aside from our minds any distraction that would keep us from what you would say to our hearts. And Lord, help us to hear, receive, and obey your word this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we studied the importance of the word of God in our lives as the source of spiritual food for our growth as Christians. There's very little that's more important for our maturity than our coming under the teaching of the Word of God. Yet this morning's text shows us something even more important for our faith. It is the Lord Jesus in our lives. The preeminence of Jesus Christ in the believer's life means everything. This text talks about Jesus, talks about our relationship with him, and as we meditate on this word, just remember the person who's speaking to us by the power of the Holy Spirit is the person that Jesus went up to and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And he was the one that answered that he was Jesus is the Christ. But we need to look together for a couple of minutes at Peter's description of Jesus and us as his people. First, Peter's description of the Lord. He says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Three things he teaches us about our Lord. First, Peter calls Jesus a living stone. From the word lithon zonta, he's quoting Psalm 118:22. The stones which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, rabbis saw this stone as the Messiah in the Old Testament. Several places, one scholar, Hillier, says there is an example, a stumbling stone in Isaiah 8:14, the foundation stone of Isaiah 28:16, the parental rock of Isaiah 51:1, as well as the rejected cornerstone of Psalm 118, as well as the supernatural stone of Daniel 2:34. Christ is our stable, indomitable rock of salvation. And we are called by Peter to come to him. Again, he's using the same word as he used in the last week's passage concerning Psalm 34:5. The invitation to look to Jesus in a serious and habitual fashion, as he told us to. And he says, if you look to him, you will be radiant, because indeed, when you truly look to the Lord and look at the Lord as who he is, we are changed by virtue of looking. We are changed by virtue of coming to know the Lord. He makes us a new creation when we come to him. Now, he also tells us something that's distressing in this text. What's distressing is how many people respond to our Lord Jesus. Peter says that he describes Jesus as rejected indeed by men. This is how our Lord is often perceived by those who are in sin. He's the despised, rejected, suffering servant portrayed in Isaiah 53. The word translated rejected means to reject after trial or testing, or to refuse as something unsuitable. Men hate the Son of God. They treat him like the parable of the son of the vineyard owner in the New Testament. Jesus, the light of the world, came to the world. But sadly, Jesus himself in John 3 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. When we're in sin, we don't like Jesus. When we're submitted to the Lord and realize what he does to forgive our sins, we are changed. But also in this text, it talks about what God thinks about his son. This is important. Peter says in his father's eyes, Jesus is chosen and precious. What does the father think of the son? Remember two things. He's chosen. Remember in 1:20, chapter 1, verse 20, Peter described Jesus as foreordained before the foundation of the world for our salvation. He is chosen by his Father to save us. But he's also, and this word is very important, he's precious to him. He is precious to his Father. The word precious, entimon, means held in honor, greatly prized, and recognized as a person of incredible merit. The Lord greatly honored his son. Who else in history has the father told people at his baptism, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased? Or at his transfiguration, this is my beloved son, hear him. Yes, our heavenly father dearly loves his only son, who he sent to this earth for us. Well, how does Peter describe Christians? Look at verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter continues this metaphor of stones. And then he says four things about what it means to be a Christian. First, he shows us our character. He says, you also, as living stones. By virtue of our coming to Christ, we are made to be like Christ. Paul says that for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. The Lord is in the business of transforming us from being the lump of clay we were before the Lord saved us to precious stones formed in conformity to our Lord. Remember here Isaiah 28:16. He says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Jesus, our precious Lord, is the one model from which we are copied. What a privilege it is to be a Christian. We need to sit and think about this for a minute. Heredity, environmental issues in our lives that make us feel like we're going to go down this pattern and it's all we can ever be because of what we were, or because our family, or because of our background, or life experience. And yet Jesus, our precious stone, is in the business by the power of the Holy Spirit to making us like him and not like our heredity or our environment. We're not doomed to be an alcoholic because someone else in our family was. We're not doomed to follow every pattern that's ever been placed before us. No. We can be like Jesus, our Lord. And he's in process of making us into his image. And he works in us so that the family that's famous for temper doesn't necessarily have to live by the temper. We can be better. We can say no to the temper because the Lord is putting us fruit inside us, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, patience, and all these wonderful other things. So no matter what we were before God saved us, we can reckon ourselves dead to those sins and be alive to God and change. I've in counseling, sometimes met people that say, "I'll never get any better. This is the way we've always been in my family. This is where we'll always will be." Absolutely not. If any man is in Christ, it's a new creation. The old has passed away. All things have become new. And if we don't see it anywhere, look at Peter and what he's taught us and how much he's grown in the course of the New Testament. Look at Saul, who became Paul, and look at what he became. The fact is, we can change, we can get better if we yield to our Lord and let him teach us. But he also is really working in us to make us those little stones as he is our cornerstone. Isn't that a blessing and isn't that precious? If we submit to that and pray for that, that we would be more like our Lord Jesus, that would be a great blessing for our lives. Secondly, God gives us a place in a heavenly family. He says, "You are built up a spiritual house." God is our architect. He's constructing something out of us. We are being built together into a spiritual home, a holy temple not made with hands. The word for house, oikos, means a dwelling place. And the dwelling place we are is the Holy Spirit lives in us. It's a spiritual thing, not a physical temple. As the Lord was the architect who built the physical temple, so he's now making temples of us. But he's also making us little stones together with our Lord Jesus into a great temple of his Spirit, the body of Christ, the church. We are the place where God lives by his Spirit. And we're built together into something precious. The body of Christ on earth in which Jesus is our head. And that is a blessing. The Lord also ordains us, all of us, as his priests. Look at this text. Peter calls us a holy priesthood. Here's the transformation which takes place when we accept the Lord and are baptized into his name and take our place in the body of Christ. We join a holy priesthood composed of every other believer. The church is a company of consecrated priests separated apart for the service of the Lord. Gone is the Old Testament priesthood, as our great high priest Jesus has made such sacrifices that they performed absolutely unnecessary. Ambrose, the church father, wrote here, that all the sons and the daughters of the church are priests, for we're all anointed with the Holy Spirit, and we're all called to offer ourselves to the Lord as a spiritual sacrifice. This is what Luther caught up on. This is what the Reformation grabbed a hold of, because it rejected centuries of the separation of the priesthood from the laity. Only the priest could perform the sacrifice of the Mass. Only the person who was celibate could become a priest. And what Luther said, no, Peter teaches, the real Apostle Peter, talked about the priesthood of all believers, of all of us. We must confess that God has called us and separated all of us to serve as his holy people, consecrated to his service. We're all alike in this calling. And God calls every one of us to a life of sacrifice. Peter says we're to, look at the text, we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. This is part of our calling, our service to the Lord. The word translated to offer is interesting. It translates the word anexai, and it's an Old Testament term meaning to bring before the altar of God. God does want sacrifices from us. Not like that of the Old Testament, but of the New. And there are important sacrifices God says in his word, and I encourage you to read about where he wants us to be sacrificial. These aren't animal, they aren't ceremonial, they're not substitutionary. The Lord Jesus has taken care of all that. They're spiritual. They're moral sacrifices. If you look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, who is your reasonable service. The first sacrifice, our bodies, belong to the Lord. We are bought with a price. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We must glorify God in our bodies. We must take care of our bodies as the temples of the Holy Spirit. That means our bodies should not be associated with sinful things or things out of order, things that are not following our Lord, because our bodies belong to him, and he calls us to give our bodies to him so that whatever we did before God saved us, we no longer do now. We follow God's word now and take care of our bodies the way he intends us to. And also, we're to give them to him. And the body also includes a head. And that means we have to give our thoughts. We have to bring our thoughts captive to obedience to Christ. But we have to also give our minds so that we give our thought pattern and our work and behavior, that we belong to the Lord and we are here to serve the Lord. And that means all of us, not part of us. And that's something we could spend all day thinking about and meditating through, that passage in Hebrew, in Romans. But there are other sacrifices God wants us to make. He prays as a spiritual sacrifice. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 15. It says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When we come to church and we worship him, when we take Psalm 150 as a call to worship, we're performing a sacrifice that God wants his priests to perform, to sing to him, to praise his holy name. Also, generosity is one of those sacrifices we're called to make. In Hebrews 13, 16, the writer says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We don't give a thank offering this month because we're nice people. We give thank offering as a sacrifice to the Lord, which is what he has called us to do. Because we are called to do good and to share. That's part of our job. That's why Paul would always say, wherever he was, he said, remember the saints in Jerusalem. They need help. We've got to support each other. That's part of our spiritual sacrifice. So praise our bodies, and doing good for others and sharing. We can also argue that thanksgiving is a part of our spiritual sacrifice. Psalm 50 says, offer to God thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. Yes, we should be thankful. Thank God for Thanksgiving month. And we can think about being thankful to him as part of our life. In everything to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. But also, Even repentance is a part of our priestly ministry because we're not perfect. And David wrote in Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, these, O Lord, you will not despise." When we walk this life, we make mistakes. We sin. We fail. When we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But the humble heart that's produced as a result of that confession, the Lord says, "I resist the proud. I resist the arrogant. I give grace to the humble." So when we come recognizing who we are and confessing our faults and coming before him humbly, and we make that sacrificial recognition of the breaking of that pride, the dying to self, then what happens is we're that fertile ground that God can then use to go love someone who needs love. Because as God has forgiven us, we must also forgive, and we can teach what the Lord has taught us because he has humbled in us sufficiently so that we can obey what God says without judgment toward others, but in the sensitivity of his spirit to be loving and kind and helpful. So God calls us as believers to be priests of his, a kingdom of priests. And look in Revelation, you'll see it as well. And we are here to perform certain sacrifices. And don't ever think that you, your mind, and your body don't matter to God. They do, and that's part of our call, to take care of the temple, to live the way God wants us to live, obeying him and not using the temple for sinful things. God wants us to live praising him, thanking him, but he also wants us to do good, to share. It's part of our sacrifice. He wants us with a humble heart, contrite before his throne, knowing that we are never going to be perfect except before the Lord. But God is transforming us into his image, praise his name. So what is the value of all these efforts? These sacrifices, he says, are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. These sacrifices are not Pharisaic things they do as a list of things to make themselves look good before men. No, we are looking for sacrifices that are spiritual, that honor the Lord and are acceptable to him through Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus does not call us to become monks, nuns, or recluses, but he does not call us to vows of celibacy necessarily. He calls us to make spiritual sacrifices by giving ourselves to him for his use and his glory as his separated people. We are called to do these things, and these sacrifices please the Lord. Only God knows the value of the efforts the church does in order to glorify him. So what is the promise God makes to every believer? Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. There are three truths. Beginning, it says, "Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture." The source of the promise to believers is in the Word of God. I cannot underscore enough for you that the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his grace, the knowledge of his guidance in our life is all found in that Word. And the promise of God given to us is in that Word. What is the agency of that promise? He said, Jesus. "I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious." Peter understands Isaiah 28 to refer to Jesus, our leader, our cornerstone, from which all other stones find their place, aligned to him in that temple. And we understand from this that indeed the church's one foundation is Jesus, her Lord. Therefore, when we understand this, we have a correction to make that's made and unfortunately been made for centuries. When Jesus in Matthew 16:18 changed Simon's name to Petros, Peter, and he said on this rock he would build his church, that Peter never considered himself the foundation of the church at all, but according to his own testimony to us, He is one of those blessed rocks which make up the church under Jesus Christ, our chief cornerstone. Any attempt to make Peter a separate authoritative leader of the church or bishops of Rome, his successors, is actually negated by Peter's own statement of where he falls, especially in chapter 5, verse 1, when he says, "As a fellow elder, I exhort you." I'm one of you guys. I'm a stone. I'm one of you guys. I'm not chief anything. I'm one of the Lord's. He never had considered himself above others. He always looked, and how many times does he say that Jesus is our chief? Always remember, no matter where leadership comes from, who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ, our Lord. In every way, there would be so much less division in the churches if we took Peter at his word and didn't make things up about him to serve other agendas, but rather explicitly believe what he says about his place and our place as other stones, just like him, who Jesus is conforming into his image. But I want to end with a very important thing, the promise he makes to us. He says, "And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." This is an incredible promise. Put to shame translates katechismos. It means shall not flee in terror, shall not be ashamed, but shall come to honor. If we trust in our own righteousness, our own goodness, we will come to shame on Judgment Day. But if we believe in Jesus and trust in his righteousness alone, which comes from God and is by faith, we will have no reason whatever to be afraid of the day God calls us home. Jesus, our Lord, is the one perfect sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, and he wants us to place all our trust in him. Therefore, the exhortation of this passage is, if you do not believe in Jesus, your Savior, today, I urge you to repent and receive him as your Savior, that you may be assured that you will not be in shame on that day. But if you are a believer, rejoice in the fact that the Lord says, look at the bottom of that statement, you will by no means be put to shame on the last day. That is a wonderful, wonderful promise, a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Because in the recesses of our hearts, when we're alone, we do think about that day. But the promise of belief in Jesus, the trusting in our Lord completely for everything, is the banner that we can go to our death with happily, knowing who we believe in. Now may we, each of us, recognize who Jesus is as the cornerstone, the only leader of the church. And may we truly accept our call as his priests, that we would live holy lives, separated apart to obey his word, and that we would perform the spiritual sacrifices of the new covenant, that we would truly give our bodies to him, that we would be pure before him, that we would be what he wants us to be and give our minds to him, that we'd bring every thought captive to him, and that we would serve him in every way, but that we would take his word so seriously that praise and thanksgiving and humility are not things we just skip over, but things that matter to us because they are things that are acceptable to the Lord. They please the Lord. This is how we can please the Lord. So please do not give this thanksgiving because somebody said you had to or you feel guilty. Give because you know in your heart God expects that kind of sacrifice, and he rewards that sacrifice, and it pleases him to receive that sacrifice. Do that out of praise for the Lord as a priest of his, and you will have joy in your giving. Please don't do anything except with your heart desiring to be the Christian God wants you to be and to take your place in his holy priesthood. But I assure you this day that he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Can you accept your eternal security today, believer, and trust not in yourself, but in Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Because if we do, we will not be afraid should something happen to us in the days and weeks ahead as individuals. May the Lord bless our hearts, his word, we pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this, your holy word, and we thank you, Lord, that for the truth it contains. Oh, Lord, may, Lord, forgive us for not having you and lifting your name up as most precious in our lives. But, Lord, you are precious, and we thank you and praise you. We thank you and praise you for saving us. We thank you and praise you for giving us the confidence of eternal life. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for the words you give us to guide us in this life. We thank you and praise you for the promise that you are indeed conforming us into your image, and not to the image of our flesh, but into your image. Lord, we pray that you'd help us be more like you than we were last week. We pray that you would help us by your grace to be truly conformed into your image. And help us, Lord, by your grace to fulfill our ministries this week. I pray for every believer that you would guide them and direct them and lead them to the sacrifices you call them to make for your glory this week. Bless them in their labor. And Lord, I pray for anyone who is not saved in this room, I pray that you would draw them to yourself by the power of your Spirit, that they might repent of sin and receive you as Savior and King. Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for answering our prayers. And thank you for this, your holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.